Ramsey TV.
Yeah, I used to think that, you know, maybe we'd have a little fun. Maybe we'd have a rush of good times down here on the old planet Earth before the snatching away. But I look at the example of Paul, and, well, haven't I told you many times in the days of the flood of Noah, they were marrying, given in marriage, and eating and drinking, and until the day the flood came. So you would think that before any spectacular move of God, whether it's a flood or the snatching away of the body of Christ, you would think that there would be some kind of flourish, some kind of gay old time, like they used to say in the theme song of the Flintstones. You would think there'd be an indication of it. Now, we have indications of it in time. The times we read, the seasons we read. The sun, stars, and the moon are there to keep track of time. These we see. But as far as mood goes, as far as how we're feeling about things, there is no indication that we are about to become the aristocracy of the celestial realms. No indication whatsoever. It is naked faith with which we walk through the final days of Millennium 6. In fact, it could even be said that it's worse than average. Yeah, it's worse than average. Because we talk about contrast all the time. So why would we think that the contrast principle would change? Why would we think that God wouldn't be setting us up for some amazing contrast by preceding our change to immortality by the most mundane, the most boring, the most unexciting, the most uninspired, the most depressing, the most mentally debilitating times maybe that we've ever had possibly in our entire lives? Why wouldn't we expect God to do that? It's quite godlike. And if we look to our apostle, then I think we find a pattern of that. A couple weeks ago I said Paul was a pattern of those about to be believing. In that context, I think that was in 1 Timothy, the context was that Christ apprehended him when Saul the Pharisee had no intention whatsoever of becoming a follower of Christ. In fact, he was on the opposite tack. There you go. The opposite tack right before the change. Right before the change, and we're looking down the barrel of the most amazing change ever. Right before the change, Saul was a madman. So the contrast couldn't have been greater, and it happened in an instant. We know that we're going to be snatched away in an instant, in the tossing of an eye at the last trump. So why would it be strange to think that we will have no indication? Now, I've played around with the idea of having some kind of premonition. I mean, yeah, all creation has a premonition, but it's just that. I mean, dogs have premonitions. All creation has a premonition that the sons of God, their deliverance is the key to the deliverance of the rest of the universe. So if you look at a dog, there's a reason you have the phrase hangdog look. Hangdog. Dogs just sit there, and you know, when you walk in, their eyeballs look up at you. They get to see the little whites under their eyes, and they got a sad face. They're having a premonition that something needs to change, something's got to change. And that you, their owner, you're the key to my changes. If you're not changing, I'll never be changed. But there's no magic in the air. There's no magic in the air. And I'm going to read a portion of Paul's last writing. There's no magic in the air. There is, if I haven't said it enough, I'm going to say it one more time. There is no magic in the air. None. It almost reminds me of a joke from Hogan's Heroes, the 60s comedy set in a German POW camp. Colonel Hogan, they're trying to convince Colonel Klink that he has walking pneumonia. Who knows why? I forget why. They're planning some complex scheme to probably break out 10 people out of Stella 13. So they're trying to convince Klink he has walking pneumonia. Colonel Klink says, "But I feel fine." Hogan says, "Oh, that's the first indication that you have it. That's the first symptom. I feel fine." "Oh, that's terrible. You feel fine? You definitely got it." "Of course, there it is. You feel fine before something bad happens. But in our case, we feel no magic. We feel ordinary. We feel beaten down. We feel like nothing before the greatest thing ever happens." With that, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last writing that we have from him. He was probably killed shortly after this. Wee-ha! Wee-ha! Here is God's spokesman, the man who wrote the better portion of the New Testament. And he's in prison for having done nothing wrong. And he sees his work, well, let's put it this way, he doesn't see his work doing anything. All in Asia forsook him. He's going to go through a litany of bad things here. It's not upbeat. Paul's last few paragraphs are anything but upbeat. In fact, the man's desperate to pass the message on to Timothy because Timothy's the only guy he can see on the landscape that has any chance, that's a good guy, that will get this message out, keep it going. Paul wants to keep it going. He's passing the baton to Timothy. There's nobody else. There's no older person. There's no mature person Paul can think of. He's got to go to this young kid who's on the brink of losing it. I've talked about this before. Because he tells him to rekindle the gift that is in him. Why would he need to tell him that if he's already in the zone? No, his fire had burned out. Timothy was a smoldering ember. He was young. He probably had lots of opportunities, business opportunities, a girlfriend. One, yeah, sure he did. Timothy. I picture him as a handsome young lad. He had a girlfriend, probably wanted to get married. Maybe his future father-in-law was offering him a lucrative job in the family business. And then here's this guy in prison saying in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I am conjuring you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead in accord with his advent and his kingdom. Herald the word. Stand by it. Opportunely, inopportunely, expose, rebuke, entreat." There's nothing here about marrying your girlfriend, is there? Nothing here about becoming vice president in your future father-in-law's insurance business. "With all patience and teaching, for the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching. But their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires, and indeed they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to myths. Yet you, marry your girlfriend, have 3 kids, take dancing lessons with your wife, and go on vacation to Crete every summer. No, yet you be sober in all things. Here's a good one. Suffer evil as an ideal soldier of Christ. Do the work of an evangelist." Timothy's probably going, "Do the work of an evangelist. Fully discharge your service." The depressing stuff starts here in verse 6, but Paul is desperate. to pass it on. I'll just remind you in chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy, child, beloved, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an innocent beginning. What an innocuous little start to what is going to be a weighty letter and a weight on Timothy. Timothy's going to feel the weight after he reads this thing. This is a personal letter to the guy, to Timothy. Paul said he's grateful for, in his remembrance of Timothy's family, he has a remembrance concerning him and his petitions night and day. The great apostles praying for him personally, longing to see you, remembering your tears. Paul's remembering because apparently Timothy is not remembering. Getting a reminder of the unfeigned faith which is in you. Remember that, Timothy? Ho, ho. Those were the good days. Yeah, like probably 2 years before. The unfeigned faith which is in you, which first makes its home in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Now I'm persuaded that it is in you also. For which cause I am reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift. There it is, rekindling. Timothy had become a smoldering ember, about to be snuffed out by opportunities in life, potential happiness, money, a wife, kids, weekend basketball league, business partners. Paul goes on, for God gives us not a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of sanity. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me. Why would Timothy have potentially been ashamed of Paul? The guy was in jail. Why would he have potentially been ashamed of the gospel? Because it didn't include works. The only popular gospels in town were the ones that mixed law with grace. The ones that included works that you could do to make yourself worthy. Almost everybody hates grace, you see. So that's the introduction. Timothy's already feeling the weight. Then we get to chapter 4. Now I'm going to turn now from Timothy to Paul. And I think I'll title this show The Winter of Paul. Because Paul is not a happy camper. Paul is down. He's a little dark. He's just a little bit pissed. He's just a lot disappointed in just about everybody. And his last chance at getting this message out, Timothy, is on the brink. So here's Paul, the winter of Paul. This is sad, really. I could cry, really, because this is a great apostle. Just the setting, the backdrop. He's in prison for not doing anything wrong. He says in verse 9, endeavor to come to me quickly. There's an air of anxiety here, I think. There's an air of desperation. Paul doesn't want to sound too desperate, so he just says, don't wait too long because things are going bad here. And he gives an example. For Demas, loving the current aeon, forsook me and went to Thessalonica. Demas was probably a believer, I think, that was visiting Paul in jail. Maybe he'd rented a room. Maybe he was staying at the Motel 6, got a deal for a month, maybe at the Motel 6. Stopped in and saw Paul occasionally, but again, the world offers its opportunities, its happinesses, its joys, its pleasures, and so Demas, loving the Kurenion, that is, the the arrangement of things, the time period in which the world is flying high, that it's attractive. Forsook me, went to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. They all left except for one guy, Luke. Luke only is with me. So that was Paul's saving grace right there. But Demas, Crescens, and Titus, they went off to different places. For no good, I have a feeling it was the reasons weren't good. Paul doesn't want to say, except for Demas, love the current eon. Ooh, that is an insult. I mean, that's a poke. That's a jab. Luke only is with me, taking Mark, lead him back with you. He's useful to me for service. Bring Mark with you. I need you and Mark. And I need you quick. Tychicus, I dispatch to Ephesus. When you come, bring the traveling cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the scrolls, especially the vellums. This man's life has been reduced to a piece of clothing, his books, and that's it. Winter is coming on, and Paul's a little panicky. Why? Because he's cold. Rome is not the French Riviera. I've mentioned to you before, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith displayed to me much evil. This is where Paul's ticked. Paul is a little bit pissed, and he's not afraid to say it. Alexander the coppersmith displayed to me much evil. The Lord will be paying him in accord with his acts. Paul is not, he's not in good humor. He's saying things how they are. I've told you this before. Paul had a great opportunity here to just end on a warm and fuzzy note. A note of grace, a note of love. Alexander the coppersmith, yeah, he displayed to me much evil, but you know what? He's part of the all-in-all. Jesus Christ died for him too, and be really nice to the guy. Have your mother Eunice bake him some cookies. No, instead he says, Alexander the coppersmith, the Lord will be paying him in accord with his acts. In other words, God's going to get that guy. No cookies for Alexander. No soup for you. Whom you also guard against, for very much he has withstood words of ours. I'm in the last few verses now. Paul says, at my first offense, no one came along with me, but all forsook me. This is sad. All forsook me. Including Luke, apparently. Luke's with him now, but we're talking about his first defense when his case was called up in court in Rome. No one was there. And then he says, may it not be reckoned against them. Well, that's because they're his friends. It's the best he's got. They're not like Alexander who tried to do evil to him. They meant Paul no harm. They just had other things to do. We have the gift of hindsight, looking back and say, oh my God, if we had been with Paul, we would have supplied his needs. We would have never left his side. Yeah, that's because he's famous now. If you were back in the day, you would have been lame too. You would have left him. I would have left him. I have a friend in jail now, and I don't write him as often as I should. I should have visited him by now, but I haven't. What's the matter with me? I don't know. I got problems. We're all tied up in our own things in this life. In hindsight, I might look back and said, man, the opportunity I had to minister, to show love and to go out of my way, to go out of my way. Now, what do? I sit here in my living room in Florida. Pretty pathetic. Pretty pathetic. But my point is, it's all pathetic. A lot of it is pathetic. We do what we can, but we're not shining stars. I say we're waning almost. I mean, as the outward man decays, that within is being renewed day by day. But some of us, all of us, really, in some way, we're waning. We're not flying high. There's no magic in the air. There's no fairy dust being sprinkled down on us. There's no background music here that is going to inspire you. It's a slog. And you think it's going to get better at the end, but it's not. I read an account of a guy who ran across the United States, and he said he had this vision of the more he went, the stronger he would get. And every day would become easier. And by the ends of the run across the United States, I think it took him like 80 days, he would be a Superman. He said it was just the opposite. In experience, it was just the opposite. His body started to eat itself at the end. He couldn't take in enough calories. And he got more tired as the thing went on. He said, I used to look down at my legs when I was in California, and I'd be proud to see my muscles, my striated muscles, just quivering in the sun. And he said, by the end, I looked down, and my legs were skinny. They were being, my body was eating my leg muscles for nutrition, for nourishment, because I couldn't take in enough. That's how this race is. That's how this race is. This is what I'm seeing from Paul. And wait till you hear the last couple of verses. I wasn't even going to go this long because I really didn't want to make a long video. But now that I've started talking to you, I'm getting into this. I'm getting into how ordinary it is, how uninspired it is, how we think we're going to, at the end of this walk, we're going to have accomplished some great thing. And yet we look down at ourselves and we're like eating ourselves or something. We're suffering from attrition. And our encouragement, we should be, because we're on the brink of so great a change. And I mean, like, we're looking at it. And it's hard for us to believe that because we expect, because we've seen a lot of movies, I guess, I don't know. Because we expect some magical thing to happen right before, or we expect to feel better, or this premonition that even your dog has, we think that that's going to rub off on us and make us whistle a happy tune. But it doesn't. It makes us throw a heavy sigh. All right, I'm going to finish here because at my first defense, no one came along with me. All forsook me. May it not be reckoned against them. Yet the Lord stood beside me. In the end, it was Paul and the Lord. And you think the Lord stood beside him literally? I don't think so. I think in the old days, the Lord did literally stand beside him. Like he looks over here and he goes, oh, hey, Lord. I think that happened, especially in the desert of Arabia, where he learned the gospel through the appearance of Christ. But I don't think it was physical here, because as Paul's ministry went on, as you know, the miracles went from yay to nay. Yeah, from everything to nothing in 6 seconds. Well, it took a little longer than that, but you're going to see what happened here. He invigorates me. The Lord stood by me. He invigorates me. You have to be invigorated, in my mind, just to write this letter in the situation you're in. That through me the heralding may be fully discharged. This guy is obsessed to cross the last T and dot the last I, and that all the nations should hear, and I am rescued out of the mouth of the lion. God was protecting Paul, and I'm telling you, listen, God is protecting you. You are being rescued from mouths of lions that you don't even know exist, yet they are roaring, and they are seeking to devour you, but they cannot devour you. As crappy as you feel, they can't devour you. Why? Because the Lord is standing by you and he is invigorating you. And if he didn't, you think you feel crappy now? I don't want you to see how you would feel if the Lord was not even now invigorating you to stand up to the last days of this eon. Paul says in chapter 3 of this very letter, when he's winding up to this most depressing chapter, now this know that in last days perilous periods will be present. Men will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, stubborn to parents, you know the rest, ungrateful, malign, and it goes on, fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. We're enduring the end of this eon. We have it worse than Paul had it. Yes, we have it worse than Paul had it as far as the prevalence of this wickedness. Verse 18, the chapter ends, and Paul's career ends at verse 22. The Lord will be rescuing me from every wicked work and will be saving me for his celestial kingdom. Celestial kingdom upstairs, people, not on earth. We're not rising to meet the Lord in the air in order to come back to earth. To whom be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Sounds great. End there. No. He gets... nice personal touch. I got to admit, this is a nice personal touch. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains in Corinth. Who cares? But okay, it's important to Paul. See, this minutia This guy should be speaking in tongues and healing people. Instead, he says, yeah, Erasmus is in Corinth, Trophimus, listen to this, Trophimus, being infirm, I left in Miletus. That is the saddest thing, and that is what prompted me to make this show. Erastus remains in Corinth, Trophimus being infirm, I left in Miletus. What a sad tale from a guy whose clothing used to heal people. Paul's articles of clothing used to heal people. He raised people from the dead. He made a lame guy walk in Lystra. And what do you see now? You see a guy that just kind of shakes his head and walks away from his friend who's sick because it's not now the era. For Paul personally, it's winding down. It's not the era for miracles even in his life. As sure as heck isn't in ours. But even in his day, the time for miracles had passed. And he walks away from his friend shaking his head like, hey, well, I don't know what I don't have it anymore. I'm not supposed to have it. We're now walking by faith, not perception. He tells all the ecclesias this, and I'm telling you this. We are now walking by faith, not perception. It's official, people. It's official. No more perception here. We're walking by faith, especially as the days get worse and worse, and our mood gets darker and darker, and the magic dust falls away. Maybe you tasted it once in your life when you were a kid, the magic dust, whatever. It's all gone. It's all gone. There ain't no Santa Claus. There ain't no Tooth Fairy. There ain't no Easter Bunny. And now this. Trophimus being infirm, I left in Miletus. Endeavor to come before winter. Oh my God. That's terrible. Paul's, after all this, he's facing a winter. This is why he wants his cloak. Bring my traveling cloak. It's not because he's going to do any traveling. But he did plenty in the past, and apparently this cloak was his favorite one, kept him warm on a lot of those sea voyages. And he wants simple needs. He wants his freaking cloak because it's freaking cold, because after all this, freaking winter is coming. He ends this way in verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And the guy is executed in Rome, not even knowing if this letter gets to Timothy, not even knowing where any of his other letters are, if any copies of them still exist, if somebody maybe wrapped dinner with them and threw them away. He doesn't know. He has no idea that he is in the most published book in the world. No idea. He dies a lonely man. Again, not even knowing if his letter to Timothy arrives. He hands over his entire life's work to the Lord. And like his Savior before him, like his Lord before him, who said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Paul, before his execution, commends his work, commits his life's work, the letters he wrote that he doesn't even know where they are or if they are. He commits his life work to Jesus Christ, and he lays his head on the block. Oh, when that man wakes up and finds out what Christ Jesus did with his work, man, I want to be in the front row to see that business.